You are listening to NTC Messina's podcast, where our desire as the family of God is to simply know God, love one another, and make disciples. And so we got to see, what does Jesus say? And so this morning, I wanted to start, we have a list of, I think we started with 19 things, and that was like, we threw that out in about 90 seconds. We're like, what about this? Jesus says this. What about this? Jesus says. So we made a list of 19 things and realized we don't want to speak about this for 19 weeks. And so we consolidated it down to 13, which we're going to be doing from now basically right into Christmas, because Jesus talks about himself and his birth and why he came. And so we're going to use that. I'm going to actually talk a little bit about that this morning. But I wanted to start with this. What does Jesus say about God? What does he say about God? And so some of this is going to be some base reminder teaching, maybe for you to help illuminate, what do we mean when we say this word God? What does the Bible mean when this God term is used? And what does Jesus mean when he refers to God? Okay? So if you got your notes with you, I hope you do. Genesis 1:1, great place to start. And it says this, in the beginning, God. Okay? Listen, in the Bible, as you learn to study, maybe as you read scripture, there's this kind of law. It's called the law of first mention. Where is something first mentioned in the Bible? You go back to that context, and it helps you to understand what was the original idea around the whole point this maybe idea was brought up, this word was brought up, or whatever. Well, I love that in Genesis 1:1, by the fourth word, God is mentioned. In the beginning, God. And there's different meanings to that one. Elohim is the word that they were referring to as the Jews were kind of writing Genesis. You know, we believe it was Moses who wrote Genesis. We don't know for sure, but we believe it was. And he's describing how the beginning of everything took place. So in the beginning, God. So there was this whole picture of what God does in Genesis 1, right? So by the time we get to verse 26, I got to turn there. By the time we get to verse 26, we kind of see the earth being created. And it says this, then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like ourselves. Now, does anybody else feel like that's a strange statement? Let us make human beings in our image to be like ourselves. From the beginning of Scripture, through the Old Testament into the New Testament, Jesus really kind of lays it out clearly for us. Something is created, and it's part of our doctrine as Christianity called the Trinity. Everybody heard that, right? It's the idea that in the Trinity, there's three persons going on in what we call the Godhead. They're in unity, but there's three distinct persons taking place in this referred word, God. Now, I actually was going to put this graphic up, and I forgot to upload it. And it's kind of a triangle. I don't know if you've ever seen it. But in the triangle, it says, you know, you've got God the Father, you've got Jesus or God the Son, and then you've got the Holy Spirit. And interconnecting those things, it says God the Father is not God the Son, is not God the Holy Spirit, is not God the Father. It's just this kind of thing. But then there's three lines going to the center. And it says the word God, and it says, but they all are connected, they all are God. It's kind of this picture to say, this is what we mean when we say it. And in essence, none of them are God without each other. Now that might sound weird to say that, and it almost blasphemous, but it's not. Because Jesus, the Father, the Holy Spirit from Genesis 1 set up this idea that in perfect relationship, they are God and they are what we're referring to when we say the word. Now, we didn't understand maybe the Trinity and the three perfect way from the beginning, but we see at the beginning it says, in the beginning there was God, created the heavens and the earth. And then it says this, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the water. So we know there's a Spirit of God. We know there's God. And it's not till the New Testament that we begin to see this kind of separated idea become more clear. And we can appreciate Jesus for that. So I'm going to jump to that. John 10:36. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn there. I'm sure the scripture is going to be behind me as well. But in John 10:36, Jesus begins to refer to himself. Well, he's referred to himself different ways already, but he says it this way. Why do you call it blasphemy when I say I am the Son of God? After all, the Father sent me apart and sent me into the world. And he calls himself the Son of God. So he's setting himself up now. He is part of it. Now we get to John 14. We'll just jump a little bit further. I want to make sure we understand this well. John 14:11, it says this. Just believe that I am in the Father. These are Jesus' words again. And the Father is in me. Or at least believe because of the work you have seen me do. And he's trying to help us understand that, because actually Philip comes and says, hey, can you show us the Father? And Jesus is like, you've already seen him because you've seen me. And then I'm sure Philip was honestly just more confused. And he's trying to explain. He goes, the Father is in me and I am in the Father. And at least believe that because of the works you've seen me do. Basically saying that all the things that Jesus did is what the Father would do. And actually we know that from Scripture because Jesus says, I only do what the Father tells me to do. I'm not here on my own behalf. I'm sent by the Father. And he's saying, if you've seen me and you've seen my works, then you've seen what God the Father is like. You've seen his works. And we see this kind of inseparate thing that is happening. Now we jump down a few more scriptures. John 14, verse 26, and Jesus introduces another person. And actually, he introduces it in 16, but he says it this way in 26. But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you. And we begin to see the Holy Spirit be introduced into, you know, the equation. Now, he already has been, but we begin to see Jesus explain, I'm leaving and the Holy Spirit is coming. But he's going to teach you all the things I've taught you. And actually, just a few verses before that, he says, the Holy Spirit is with you now, but later will be in you. And so the Holy Spirit is part of God. Jesus is part of God. The Father is part of God. And they all make up this idea of what we understand as God in our lives. So, you know, just being practical. When we come to church on Sundays, isn't it often we're singing to Jesus? We're singing about Jesus? Or maybe when we pray, maybe you're in your life and there's something happening and you really need God to intervene in a certain way. And so you say, Jesus, please just come help me right now. And maybe something happens in your heart and God brings you peace and comfort in your life. And you're like, oh, thank you, Jesus. You want to know what? Most likely, by what Scripture says, the Holy Spirit did that. But we tend to thank Jesus a lot. I think Jesus gets more credit than the Holy Spirit does. But really, the Holy Spirit's the one here with us right now. You know, the Bible actually says Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father praying for us or interceding for us. But they're really synonymous in how we can refer to them. I don't think they mind. You know, some people say, well, how can God be one but three separate persons? It doesn't make sense. I actually always like to use a marriage analogy for this. If you go to Genesis 2. At the end of Genesis 2, marriage is brought, you know, kind of into the Bible. And it says that this is why a man should leave, you know, or a woman should leave this house and be married to a man. And the two shall become one. We all know that, right? We've heard that. Any wedding ever, the two shall become one. Now, they don't literally become one person, right? I've made lots of jokes about this. They don't somehow meld into the same body and now there's just a new being in front of us. No, that's weird. That's not what it means. But it does mean this. We're going to join our hearts and our lives to be in the same direction, to be in the same understanding, to be in the same preference, to basically go the same way and to love each other in an unconditional way, you become one. And that is what the Godhead is like. The most perfect relationship where three persons and beings have become one in everything. It's actually a model for us. I think it's why it's this way. So we can look at relationship that God and, you know, the Son and the Holy Spirit have and model our own lives of how they work. It's not supposed to be weird. It's not supposed to be hard to grasp. So what does Jesus say about God? First, he really opens up some clear pictures for us to understand there's three persons we're dealing with. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' words, he addresses all of them in different ways to help us understand who they are. So I want to say in verse 26, as I just read this, it said, "But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and remind you of everything I have taught you." So listen, the Holy Spirit, this is a huge deal right now. You want to know who the Holy Spirit is? He's your advocate. Think about what that means. One of the definitions of an advocate is one who publicly stands in affirmation for another. Wouldn't that be nice? God publicly standing and affirming you. That's what the Holy Spirit does. An advocate, it means a helper. Simply someone who comes to help us. This is the nature of God. Someone who stands with us, who helps us, who comes alongside us, who advocates for us, who makes sure that we get what we need. This is the nature of God in our lives, if we let him in. And so Jesus puts these words in there, and he's trying for us to see, like, this is what I mean when I talk about the Holy Spirit. Jesus' words tell us the Holy Spirit is our advocate. Matthew 7. I want to go to another story. Matthew 7. I've actually been reading this prayer a lot in different, you know, contexts. And it's not a prayer, sorry. It's a teaching on prayer. And it's in verse 7. It says this: "Keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks the door will be opened." But then Jesus goes in to try to describe why what he just said is true. So he explains, why am I telling you to keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking? And he gives us this analogy. He says, "You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not." This is Jesus saying this. Of course you wouldn't do that. "So if you sinful people," right? We know what sin means. Apart from our design, separated from the bullseye that God designed us to live, which we all have become. We've all missed the mark in our lives in many ways. And he's saying, if you people who miss the mark know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? You know, I think sometimes we read scriptures. Maybe you've grown up in church a long time. Maybe you have experience in denominational backgrounds, whatever. And we've heard these scriptures throughout our lives for different reasons, different ways. And it's like we breeze past them. Like, of course, yeah, you know, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? But I love to camp sometimes on a thought like this and say, what would happen in my life if I actually believed that? Imagine if we really believed that the God of this universe, the one who has created everything we see, the bodies we have, the air we breathe, the nature we enjoy, who has created this world spinning in an unbelievable space that we can't fathom, literally wants to give good gifts to you and is waiting for you to ask. That's a slightly different picture than I think most people have of God. Don't you think? I think most people's picture of God is some guy sitting on a throne, maybe big beard, maybe. Where was I? Oh, yeah, thank you. I think we picture God sitting on a throne with a really long stick. He, in a sense, he's waiting for us to screw up, and he raps us on the knuckles. You know, or maybe, you know, maybe it's like, you know, your first time into a building like this or into a church, and you're like, man, I hope the walls don't fall down. Or man, I hope I don't get struck by lightning. But the reason we have those sayings, and we joke about them, but the reason they exist is because that's the picture of God most people have. No one goes around going, I hope God just drops good gifts in my life today. That's not the saying that the world says when they think about God. Because the biggest picture of God most people have is someone who's waiting and ready to punish us. But Jesus comes on the scene, and he starts to teach them about prayer, and he says, keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on seeking, and let me explain to you why. Because the nature of my Father, the one I'm trying to get you to see and to know, is not the Father you've been taught through the Old Testament even, not the Father that your experiences have maybe even taught you in life, but the Father who says, I want to give you good gifts. That should change how we see him. Now, there's kind of an ongoing, I mean, every year that we do Momentum, we read through the whole Bible. You read through the Old Testament, and then you get to the New Testament, and you're kind of like, what happened? Like, the God of the Old Testament just seems a little mad, maybe a little angry, maybe like he needs to get a little extra rest. And we get to the New Testament, it's all like, oh, I love you, and I'm wonderful, and let me send my son to die for you. And it's almost this contrast that we can't quite grasp. Now, I would say, as we read the scripture of the Old Testament, that the Father who Jesus is describing right now is the same Father who's existed from the beginning. But the Bible gives us a whole picture of God. Because there's a God who wants to give us good gifts, but there's also a God who gets a little frustrated with us. A father, anybody fathers in here? Ever gotten frustrated with your children? Never, right? Now, I think that we've done an injustice to emotions. That as parents, we tend to think we're supposed to be somehow emotionless beings whenever our children are acting up, but when they're good, we're supposed to be all love. That's not reality. And in fact, it's not who God is. It's why we see a whole picture of God in the Bible. Sometimes he gets angry. Anger isn't always bad. Now, it can lead to sin. That's what the Bible says. But Jesus is coming on the scene, and he's trying to say, listen, if you understood the nature of the goodness of my Father, you would probably act differently. Anybody ever have a child in their life that the more you punished, the worse they got? I was going to say all five of them, but it's not true. One of my little ones, if I punish them, it just makes it worse. Now, I know this to be true, but in the moment when I'm mad, I usually don't care. Now, that's not God, okay? But I really think that many of us, this is kind of the way it is in our lives. Punishment in that way really doesn't do the heart of redirecting that it needs when we don't understand the heart of the Father. You see, the only way that punishment works in our life is if we first understand the person punishing us loves us desperately. Because what really changes a child is the realization that my dad loves me and I've probably done something to disappoint and hurt him. And it's the same with the father. And Jesus is trying to get us to see this nature. And just this quick statement. Now, Jesus' words, he talks about the father a ton. Actually, I'm going to give you a whole chapter to read as homework so you can understand the nature of God, the nature of the father. But in this one spot, he's saying, listen. He wants to give you good gifts if you ask. This is the nature of my Father in heaven. And he's challenging this different mindset that they have, and I think that we have as well. That the Father loves us desperately. Yes, I do believe in punishment, though I think generally it's consequences just laid out from our actions. You know, everyone's like, oh, God's punishing me. I'm like, no, you made a stupid choice. The punishment just followed regardless, the consequence. It's like me blaming the cop for giving me a speeding ticket because I'm speeding. And I always do it, don't you? I literally always think, don't you have something better to do? Like, no, this is their literal job, to pull me over and give me a ticket. I haven't gotten one in 2 years, just so you know. 2 years. Clean. Sorry. Maybe that's a bad joke. You know, sometimes we make these choices in our life and there's a consequence to them and we're like, oh, God's so mean. No, sometimes we're just so stupid. Sometimes we just do dumb things and we know we shouldn't have. And then we wonder why we have consequence for them. Jesus tells us, Jesus' words tell us that God actually is a good father. That has to be the base of our understanding of his nature first. Now, there's more truth on top of that about who he is and how he acts, and even that he has a side where he can be frustrated and hurt and angry at his people. We see it throughout the Bible. But if the basis of our understanding of God is not first his love for us and that the fact that he's a good father, everything else we will believe will be misconstrued. You know, I read the Old Testament. I've shared this idea before. I read the Old Testament where God is angry at literally whole groups of people. And really punishes them, literally wipes them out in some places, which is weird and disturbing. But I want to point this out, and I realized it once in my own life. You know, my daughter tends to be really aggressive at times. She doesn't understand always what she's doing because she has autism, special needs. But she's aggressive to the point where she has choked my other children. That's like her go-to when she's mad at them. Now, as a father, what do you think my reaction is? I'm not really going, now, Mara, please don't do that. You know, hey, can I just remind you that's not the best choice for your life right now? No, I freak out. I'm like, Mara, what are you doing? And I'm ripping her hand off my other children. Because one of my children is hurting my other children. And when I read the Old Testament, I realize God's anger usually comes from that. When some of his children stray so far from their design that they're destroying his other children, it's a no game for him. But you know how I can see that? Because I'm seeing it through the eyes of a loving father, not an angry one. Because I realize that the basis of my truth about who God the Father is built on love, not first on punishment, anger, and all the rest. And Jesus comes in the way, the reason most of his words are painting the Father as a good Father is because he's confronting a group of people who knew God in the wrong way first. They thought it was all about rules and pleasing God and making sure they didn't, you know, let him get angry. But he's saying, no, he's good. You have to understand that part of his nature first and foremost. Jesus' words tell us that God is a good father. Luke 4, let's turn there. So first, we see Jesus' words kind of showing us the nature of the Holy Spirit and who he is to us and what he's doing for us and what he's done for us and what he's supposed to continue to do in our lives. We see Jesus' words teaching us the nature of who God the Father is. But we also see Jesus' words talking about himself. You know, we just did a series in the summer. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We spent 10 weeks talking about what did Jesus mean when he was describing himself in that moment. Well, Jesus describes himself quite a bit throughout the Gospels in his letter or in his words. But I want to pull up this one specifically, this one moment that takes place in Luke 4. Luke 4, verse 18 and 19. And what's taking place is Jesus goes back to Nazareth, and it says he actually goes to his boyhood home, and he goes to the synagogue there on Sabbath day. Now, I've learned a lot about Jewish traditions simply because of my travels to Israel and my friends there that are Messianic Jews. They believe in Jesus, but they still follow Jewish traditions and customs. And they've really opened my eyes to understanding a lot of the Old Testament a lot better than I could myself, reading it through my own lens. And they were explaining this passage to me, and I guess I hadn't heard it quite this way. But the Jewish customs are that every Sabbath day, which is Saturday for them, every Saturday when they gather for their service, their traditional service, there is a specific scripture that they are to read from, you know, for the whole year. And every Jewish synagogue in all the world is reading the same passage. They're all reading the exact same one on the same day. It's literally set out, and it's this ongoing cycle of these passages that they read through the Torah, it's called. It's the first five books. They read through them all in this constant cycle. And so when he comes to his synagogue here, and it says they ask Jesus to read the scripture, he stands up to read it. This is a set scripture. Jesus doesn't pick this scripture for himself, like, oh, I like this one, I want to read this one. This is the one that was to be read on that day because of what had been set long ago. And this is the scripture Jesus reads. And it's out of Isaiah. And it will start in verse 17. It says, the scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where this was written, which was where they were supposed to be reading from that day. And it says this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that the captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. This is like a really prophetic moment in the New Testament scriptures. Jesus is reading a scripture that was already meant to be read that morning, but really he was reading a scripture that was him. Isaiah the prophet was talking about the Messiah who would one day come and describing why this Messiah would come. And this is what Isaiah was declaring that God told him. And now Jesus is saying it as well. He's reading it, however many years later it is from that moment. He's reading the scripture describing, why did I come? And I think Jesus' own words here describe to us the nature of who God is. And I loved what we heard from Fern this morning, talking about captives. This is the nature of God in our lives. He has come in our lives to bring good news to the poor, for him to proclaim captives be released, blind will see, oppressed will be set free, and the time of the Lord's favor has come. This is who God is to humanity. This is his intention for the world. It wasn't to set up some perfect religion. It didn't say, I came to set up that you go to church on Sunday, or that you'd follow these perfect rules. It says he came to set us free. He came to that the oppressed would not be oppressed any longer. to have favor in our lives, that captives be released, and that we would bring this good news to the poor. Now, he doesn't mean the poor as in without money. It's like he describes in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, the poor in spirit. There's this thing where we know we're depleted, that we don't have what we need in life. There's a recognition that takes place in us. This is the only way to come to Jesus, by the way. It's that first recognition that, man, I don't have everything I need in my life. And all the things I've searched for in my life, they don't seem to fulfill it. They don't seem to fit. They don't seem to give me purpose. And Jesus is saying, that's that idea of being poor in spirit. We recognize that we need something more. And Jesus comes to say, I'm going to bring good news to those people. And this is the good news. You'll be set free. You'll be released. You'll have favor. The blind will see. And he says so much more throughout his words. We're going to talk about for the next, 10 weeks together. But I wanted to end today with this thought that Jesus came to set us free. Every one of us. And I think sometimes the biggest struggle in our world is we like to ignore that we're captive. We do everything we can to convince ourselves we're not captive of anything. I think especially in America, it's like, hey, I'm independent. I can do this on my own. I mean, I think we were set up on the notion of trying to do it on our own. Let's rebel from this one country and we're going to do it better. And it's the American dream and the White House and the picket fence and all the things that, we think is so important in our lives, but really they don't fulfill us. And we try to fulfill our lives in so many ways to try to make it feel like what we're doing has purpose and it is meaningful and gets us to this age of retirement. I was talking to this lady yesterday in a park. And she was telling us, we bought a house in Florida 15 years ago, and we're so excited to retire down there. We went there for 2 years, and we hated it. And she's like, we just don't know what we're going to do with our retirement now, because it's like, that was our whole plan. We spend our whole lives like trying to plan for the next thing that we think is going to fulfill us, or to reach a goal that we think is going to make us feel good in life. But at the end of the day, Jesus tries to get us to see none of those things are what are fulfilling. Are they important? Absolutely. Jobs are important. Money's important. I'm not putting any of that stuff down. But it is not what brings purpose and fulfillment in us. It isn't what sets us free. In fact, sometimes we become captive to that very thing. Always looking at our 401ks and our retirement plans, or looking to that next car that we need to have that just has that, that better this or better that. We become captive to our own desires instead of being free in our life to live what God, the way God's called us to live. I think God wants to bring freedom in our lives. I think if anything that Jesus says about God, it's for us to understand the nature that he is called to be our Savior. But it's hard for us, I think. It's hard for us to say, I need someone to save me. I need saving at all. That's probably one of the hardest things that happens inside the human mind. I need help. I need someone, something to save me. And Jesus' words describe himself as the Savior in our lives. Now, what's incredible is he came to a society that was looking for a Messiah and a Savior. They were actually looking, believing a man was going to come and save them, and they just didn't like what they got. And here we are thousands of years later, And I don't think we're looking for a Savior anymore. But we still need one just as desperately. We still need someone in our lives to set us free just as much as we have in the past, or the Jewish religion did in the past. I guess the question is this what we're going to believe about God? Are these the words that we want to set what we think when we think about God? I want to leave you with these couple thoughts, and I want to pray for you. Jesus' words tell us why he came. I want you to ask this question this week in your groups, in your house churches, to yourself. How have you viewed God's nature through your own lens instead of the words of Jesus? And maybe for some of us, it's just simply realizing that we kind of have some of the truth built backwards. That the foundation of the truth of what we know about God isn't first that he's a good father, or that he loves us, or that he wants to save us. But maybe it's just that he wants to punish us, and he has consequence for us. And if we don't fulfill his desires, we're going to hell. Because if you build on that foundation, you're going to get to God in all the wrong ways. But I think God wants to change how we see his nature today. You know, we use this book that we've taught through some discipleship classes, and the writer of the book, the way he says this, he says, I want to introduce you to the God Jesus knows. I think that's an interesting thought. We need to be introduced to the God that Jesus knows, not the God that maybe we think we've experienced or that we think we've grown to understand, but simply how does Jesus see the Father? How does Jesus see God? And that's how we should see him. So how have we viewed God's nature through our own lens instead of the words of Jesus? Why don't we stand? And then for homework, I want you guys to read Luke 15. It's three parables. It's about a lost sheep, a lost coin, and two brothers. But when you read those three things, I want you to do this. Don't get stuck on the sheep, the coin, and the brothers. Look at the other individual in the stories, the father, especially in the parable of the two sons, right? We know it as the prodigal son. Because the way the father acts in that story, he was telling this to the religious people, the way the father acts in that story was so incredibly anti how their society would act, they thought it was ridiculous. But he's trying to get them to see, this is how my father would act when a son comes home. This is how the Father in heaven would be. So I want you to read those and ask yourself that question. But if you're in here today, or if you're watching online today, and you can sincerely say to yourself, I don't know if I know this God. I don't know if I've ever met this God. This one whose nature is to give us good gifts. Or I don't know if I've received God in that way. I thought maybe I was a Christian, but I was just following religious rules to get my duty done or whatever. Or maybe you simply just say, I want to start this real relationship with a Father in heaven, with a Son who's given his life for me, and with a Holy Spirit who wants to advocate. If you want to do that this morning, it just takes a few words. Wherever you're at, online, in your home, in this room, you can simply say this. Jesus, I want you. I don't want to do it my own way anymore. There has to be some admittance in your heart to say, God, I need you. I can't do it my own way. I've tried, I've failed, I don't want it anymore. That's all you have to say right now, wherever you're at. It's not for any of us to hear. It's not for us to even, you know, make a big spectacle out of. But the idea is that God wants to hear you saying, I want you. That's relationship, right? That's how relationships always start. You got to tell the person at some point. Tell him this morning you want a relationship. And just like that, it begins. I'm going to pray right now. I'm going to pray for those of you who maybe are deciding to do that. I want to pray for the rest of us as we continue in that relationship with God to understand his nature through Jesus' words, through Jesus' eyes. So, Father, we just thank you for what you're doing in our hearts this morning. Jesus, we thank you that this isn't all about religion. It isn't all just about what we're supposed to do and not do, that it's really about getting to know you. It's getting to a place where we can come into your presence and understand your nature, understand your goodness, experience all that you are in our lives. And so, Father, today I pray for every person that maybe is saying those words for the first time. God, I need you. God, I pray that you would pull them in to your family this morning. That they would know that they are now a part of who you are and what you're doing. And God, for us that have already made that choice, God, I pray for today a reminder of who you are, a reminder of what you are like. And I pray you challenge our hearts. Don't let us draw our own picture of you. Let us know you through Jesus' eyes, through Jesus' words. God, as we read these scriptures together these next 10 weeks, as we dive into the things that Jesus said, God, I pray that above everything else, we would leave with knowing you more. We thank you, God, that you want to be known. You don't want to be distant from us. You don't want it to be a mystery. But you're available to us simply. So, God, we open our hearts to you. We give our lives to you again. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Be blessed today. I just encourage you, if God's doing something in your heart, in your life, tell somebody. Share what God's doing in you. All right? Have a wonderful day and be blessed.
Thank you for listening to NTC Messina's podcast. We hope you join us next week and have a blessed day.